ask you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. I recently was at a conference where every man that got up in a meeting told us that his ministry was more important than the man who came before him. After a certain point, it became a joke, actually, and I don't want you to think poorly of the men who were speaking. They actually were just, they were just speaking what God had laid on their hearts, and to them it was very important. So I'm going to shock you, and I'm going to tell you that I agree with Mr. Higgins, that what he spoke about is one of the single most pressing issues of our day. And while I think the subject of finding a spouse, a mate, is of the greatest importance, what is happening with the media, what is happening with the way the devil is affecting people's minds, is affecting their relationships. And unless your attitudes toward the media and what you're looking at and what you're thinking about are corrected, what I'm going to preach about in a few minutes is going to be totally irrelevant. So I support what he said. I appreciate his clarity and his bluntness. And I'll tell you what, I hope I was listening. Because in my travels over the last 12 months, some of the greatest tragedies that I have seen with the internet and with pornography have been with people who were my age. Did y'all hear that? So if you have gray hair or no hair, Mr. Higgins was talking to you too, and he was talking to me. So I hope we'll all listen, and the Lord will speak to all of our hearts, as I'm sure he has. Now, it isn't going to let up very much, because I'm going to read in 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'm going to begin at verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren. This is 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your holiness. Sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual sin, from fornication. That every one of you should know how to manage his body, possess his vessel in holiness and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, not in passionate lusts, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth this teaching, despiseth not man, but despises God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Our second reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 6, rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 18, flee fornication. I think there are a lot of people who think that these verses should just be read at a discipline meeting. I could not disagree more. There would be less discipline meetings if these verses were read clearly and explained to all of God's people. That's why they're in the Bible. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without his body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm going to talk for the next 50 minutes or so, as God helps me, about the subject of Christian courtship. I wouldn't be honest with you if I didn't tell you that in some senses this sort of fills me with sheer terror. But I think this is a task and a responsibility that increasingly needs to be addressed in our day. Can I tell you that at the age of 25 years old, when Debbie and I were married, I do not recall having ever heard a single message in a public forum about God's intention for purity before marriage. May have been. Maybe I wasn't listening. The odds are that if somebody did, it was couched in language that was so obscure that the man who spoke about it wasn't actually sure what he was saying himself. But I want to tell you something. This is a dangerous world. Many folks here are making profound decisions, both in their behavior and in their choice of a life partner, a husband or a wife. And those decisions are so profound and so permanent that none of us can afford to make a mistake. And I know this goes for Mr. Higgins too, I try very, very hard to listen to my young friends. And if I'm not doing a good job of it, tell me so and I'll listen to that. But I'm honored by your honesty sometimes, even when you shock me. But one of the things you tell me over and over again is, please give us straight talk. Don't beat around the bush. Don't hint at things. And within the boundaries of decency and the dignity that goes with this platform, tell us things like they are. Well, that's what I hope to do. For my older friends here today, if you are offended by words like sexuality or virgin or intimacy, I apologize. But I'm not going to change. Because the young people here know those words and hear them every day. I'm going to be dignified and respectful. I'm not going to be lurid. I'm not going to use gutter talk. I don't believe in that. But we are going to be plain. I'm going to admit that I don't have all the answers. I'll tell you that right up front. And I'm also going to tell you that I look back in my own life and recognize that I made mistakes. And there were things that if I could do differently, I certainly would. But I'm going to tell you that while I don't have all the answers, what I do have is a deep and abiding belief that the Bible is a timeless book of divine wisdom. And for those who will apply their hearts today to its truth, it will be a fount of truth for all honest seekers. And it will be an unerring guide for those who read it and submit themselves to it and obey its claims. So I have a few things that I want to talk about. I'm not going to give you a bunch of rules. I'm going to try and teach you principles. Unchanging truth from God's Word that applies to every person, in every circumstance, in every age. I want to cover the following topics for the next 30 minutes. I'm going to tell you where I'm going, try to go there. When I'm done, try to tell you where I've been. And now I'm getting worried about this. Because Mr. Higgins' M's led him to throw something at me in the front row. Did you see that before the meeting? He threw a package of M&M's at me. I didn't know that Mr. Higgins was so violent. But I'm going to speak on 6 P's. But don't put a can of peas up here, because if he throws that at me, I might be injured. But here are the 6 P's that I want to get over this afternoon. I want to talk about the priority of Christ's claims in my life. Did I tell you that everything I'm going to say for the next hour hinges on this? If my relationship with the Lord Jesus is not right, no other relationship will be right either. The priority of Christ's claims in my life. I want to talk very briefly about the possibility of long-term singleness. Either long-term leading up to a marriage later in life, or the possibility of lifelong singleness. It's a topic that the Bible addresses, and we need to touch on it at least briefly today. Thirdly, I want to talk to you about the principles of authentic love. You talk about one word that the media has corrupted to the point that it has absolutely no meaning. It is the word love. I want to tell you today that in contrast to what you hear and what you see and what is impressed upon you, God's word actually tells us what real love is. And I'll just tip my whole hand. It's modeled in the Lord Jesus, and it's modeled in the cross. Fourthly, I want to spend some significant time on the pattern of godly courtship. I believe that courtship is not just something that each of us sort of rolls our own. Courtship, as directed by the Word of God, will follow a definite pattern. God wants us to know what that is. Fifthly, I want to talk about the purity of Christian relationships. Young men and young women, God wants you to be pure. And that purity is never at greater danger when you are with a person that you are romantically involved short of marriage. Last of all, and I definitely plan to get to this, I want to talk about the pleasure of courtship and marriage in the Lord. You know, God has not designed this world or your life to make you miserable. God has actually designed this life so that if you obey Him, your life will be fulfilling. Your life will be full of joy. And there is a definite pleasure to courtship and marriage that is in the Lord. Let me do a couple of things just before I start. A lot of people ask me, this is an example of my bravado, I guess, today, Brother Higgins. People ask me, what books should I read? I go to the bookstore just like you do, at a Christian bookstore, and what always terrifies me is the book on the books on love and marriage and all that. I'm scared that one of the shelves is going to give way and I'm going to break a leg under the onslaught of material that's written. And what I'm going to just mention are a couple of things that I have personally derived benefit from. And I have read them. I don't think they will lead you astray. If they're not the best thing on the topic, I don't know. But since I'm asked this all the time, I can guarantee you I will get emails after this weekend is over. I'm just going to tell you right up front what I believe. Book number one, read your Bible. Everybody with me? God's textbook for courtship and marriage is His Word. You can't beat it. And by the way, if that's all you've got everything you need. Enough said? Now, having said that, there's another book I want you to read. It's a book by a fellow that lives, I forget where he lives, I think he lives in New Jersey. It's called Marriage and the Family, and he's going to kill me after this, but Mr. Higgins has written one of the best books that I've ever read on the subject. I would highly encourage you to get the book. He'd probably even sign the front of it if you brought it to meeting, but would you do me a favor and read it? Debbie and I will tell you that it has been a blessing in our lives. I appreciate it. You can get that book at any bookseller. If you don't have one, I'll give you mine. The bottom line is get it and read it. There is a book written by a lady for whom I have a great deal of respect. Her name is Elizabeth Elliot. It is a book called Passion and Purity. You agree with that? I think so. It's written from a lady's point of view. Many books written about courtship and marriage are written from men's point of view and therefore automatically suspect. But Elizabeth Elliot has written a very nice book. And I'll tell you, I was challenged in my soul when I read that book. And I think unconditionally I could recommend it to you to read, and it will be a blessing to you. The fourth book is written from a man's point of view, and this is an odd recommendation because the man who I'm going to mention wrote a book that I absolutely reject. Some of you know what it is. It's called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. I don't believe in that book. I don't believe its title is right, and I don't believe its contents are right. I believe it creates an artificial barrier that is dangerous. Because if you build fences too close and you go over the fence, there's nothing to stop the slide right into immorality. But Josh Harris wrote that book when he was unmarried. I don't know what he thought he was doing. He's now married. He's written another book in which he repudiates most of what he said in the first book. It's called Boy Meets Girl. And I have found it to be a very wholesome look from an experienced now point of view that is very valuable. I know there are other books out there. Those are just four that have been a blessing to me, and I just mentioned them to you. And if you'd like to read them and look at them or discuss this further, Mr. Higgins and I would be glad to talk to you about some other things you might want to read. Now, let me talk about my six-pack of peas now for a few minutes. I want to talk to you about the priority of Christ's claims in my life. I was very interested in Summerside on Prince Edward Island a couple of weeks ago when Brother Sandy was speaking about this same topic. And he began in exactly the same place that the Lord has spoken to me over the years about in beginning this conversation. Let me say this. God is a God of order. He has designed the universe in a hierarchy. There are things that are first, and there are things that follow. That's just how God works. Everything must be in its proper relationship. Let me just say this. Your first responsibility as a Christian is to obey and honor the Lord Jesus. Paul's statement in Colossians chapter 1 is that God's intention from the ages is that in all things the Lord Jesus might have the preeminence. And for my young friends who are here, let me speak to you very directly now. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus is more important than any relationship you have now or will ever have in your lifetime. The Lord Jesus must be first. You cannot hope to begin any other relationship without addressing this primary one. You and I need to learn as young believers to submit to Christ's claim as our Savior and Lord. We need to become accustomed to listening to His Word and conforming ourselves to His will. We need to begin that wonderful process that God is working by His Spirit in our lives, in molding us in likeness to the image of His Son. Let me just summarize this very simply by saying we need to learn to love and submit to the Lord Jesus before we can ever learn to submit and love someone else. Has everybody got that? I could beat around that topic for another 15 minutes. I think I'll just say it plain and leave it there. You need to form a good relationship with the Lord Jesus and make that a priority in your life before you ever begin to seek other relationships. A poor relationship with the Lord Jesus will bring about a poor relationship with others. Let me touch on a topic that I guess I'm not comfortable with. I'll be honest about it, but I'm going to talk about it, and I hope to do so in a very gentle way. The possibility of long-term singleness. See, there are some real difficulties in tackling this subject, and I'm going to just tell you what they are. Our society today in 21st century North America is not ordered the way that God originally designed it. Actually, the Bible never mentions, for example, teenagers. It's not a word that's found in our Bible. Actually, in Bible times, when people were physically mature, God intended that they should have jobs and marry and bear children. I can prove that to you from the Bible. But interestingly, in our modern economy, We now have a gap of maybe 10 years where people who are able to have children and able to work are financially able to have a home or to support a family. And so our education system and our whole society has created these years called the teenage years. And I'm not sure that it's been a blessing in the big picture. Sadly, those years, more often than not, have just been a holding pattern. Spiritually, psychologically, developmentally. And it seems to me that that gap keeps growing. Can I just share something with you? There's nothing that irritates me more than people who are 35 years old still trying to act like teenagers. Still living with their mother. Somebody else is still washing their socks. Still looking for a fulfilling job. Let me just speak to young men here. Get a job, grow up, and take responsibility. It's high time. And this sort of perpetual teenageness that seems to be afflicting us is not pleasing to God. The reason I mention this is that people are delaying marriage for a number of reasons. One of the things that concerns me is that many people are delaying marriage because of some very covetous ideas. We cannot get married until we can afford a large home. We cannot get married until we can live in a certain style. In fact, the greatest folly of all is I talk to people all the time and they want to start where their mother and father left off. That's absolute nonsense. You know, you can be absolutely happy and have an orange crate for a dining room table. Did you know that? And I'm looking at some friends out here that know exactly what I'm talking about. But listen, it is possible that there are delays, even delays that are directly ordered by God's will in getting married. I was 25 years old when I got married. Other people here were married at 19. But God's will for my life was that I not be married till I was a little bit older. I think the Lord knew that I needed every minute of it and maybe a few more. And I'm not trying to entertain you, but I'm trying to say that there are times when there are delays that are introduced in a person moving from singleness to marriage. Marriage delayed. But there is also the possibility that marriage will be denied. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 anticipates the possibility that there will be some people who do not marry at all. And the little thing that I want to get across here for all of you, whether you are delayed or whether marriage itself is not a part of God's plan for your life, let me emphasize this. Singleness is always for service, not for selfishness. You see, it is not possible for a person who just lives in a me world to suddenly move into marriage. But I tell you, that's ultimately destructive. Your singleness today, brother or sister, whether you're 19 or 29 or 49 or 69, use your singleness as an avenue to serve God with an undivided heart. Could I just plead with you for that? Now let me say two things. I have great respect for single brothers and sisters. I really do. Many of them have given their lives for God in ways that I just can't even begin to describe. And they have used their time for God's glory and for God's kingdom. And you and I, brothers and sisters, should never use language that disparages those brothers or sisters. That's my second point. May God guard our lips from ever saying anything that discourages as of yet unmarried believers. Can I say something to the sisters here? There are sisters who have listened to what their mothers and fathers have taught them about not being aggressors in finding a husband. And as a result, they are now reaching into their 20s and they are still not married. And I must tell you that it grieves me deeply when I hear things that are said to those young women. Some of the comments when they come back from a conference. Have you found somebody yet? You know something? If that's your attitude, you may well discourage them into seeking a mate somewhere other than where God intended them to find one. Y'all understand? This is a shot across the bows for people my age. Get out of the matchmaking business and let God do His work. And let us never discourage people who are holding themselves in holiness and godliness and purity against the day when God will bring someone into their life. Clear enough? The possibility of long-term singleness is to serve God. I want to talk, thirdly, about the principles of authentic love. Whenever we talk about this, one of the things that we need to overcome is the brainwashing that we have received as a result of living in a sinful world. Let me just talk about four fallacies that I hear almost every day in the world around me. You ready for this? Love is beyond our control. It's like tripping over a rock. We fall in love. Number two, love is primarily a feeling or an impression. It's just the liver shivers, you know. It's something fluttering in my chest. It's just a feeling. It's not something with substance or with any reality. Thirdly, love is primarily for the fulfillment and enjoyment of myself. What could be better? I just want to be happy. And fourthly, love, well, it's like everything else in this world. It's probably temporary. It comes, it waxes, it wanes. It's a phase. But, you know, if it goes, we'll just wait for the next wave to wash over us. Just something that doesn't last. Mr. Higgins has been talking about the media. It shows us images of mindless lust and temporary passion. It puts a sign up over it. It says, "This is love." Would you mind if I just said it like this? When God begins to speak, God takes us to Calvary, actually. And God's epitaph over the cross is, this is love. In contrast to the idea that love is beyond our control, the Bible tells us about Calvary's choice. The Lord Jesus didn't just wander into the cross. In devotion, He chose to do the Father's will, even when the cost of obedience meant Calvary. The Bible never treats love as something beyond our control. The Bible treats love as an intelligent choice. Secondly, when I come to the cross, I learn that love is not primarily a feeling or an impression. I learn from the Lord Jesus about Calvary's commitment. Do you hear the words of the Lord Jesus today? Not my will, but thine be done. And the Lord Jesus saw the cross as a lasting commitment of love for the Father's glory and for your blessing. Thirdly, love is not primarily for my own enjoyment. Because you know this as well as I do, Calvary was all about a sacrifice. Every once in a while, I hear some talking head somewhere that I liked your analogy. They get 5 minutes of information on the internet and they're an expert, you know. And love is 50-50, you know. 50-50 is what they do in divorce court when they divide up what's left from a failed marriage. Real love is about giving 100%. When I look at the cross, I learn that true love gives everything. Don't you and I see that today? The Lord Jesus didn't come to Calvary to do His part so that we could do our part, so that at the end we would find out what God's love is all about. He came and he laid down his life. He gave everything. Young man, don't even think about getting married unless you're prepared to give your spouse everything. Young woman, same goes. Love is a choice. Love is a commitment, a lifelong commitment. Love is a sacrifice that yields everything to the object of its love. And last of all, there's something about the cross that I love. It's just this, that Calvary is permanent, isn't it? The love of God that was displayed at the cross was no fickle, changing, fading thing. It was that permanent love that flows from the heart of God. You know, you and I are going to sing about that love forever. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels song. God's love is permanent. God intends that your affection and love for your mate is a permanent, lifelong commitment. The model of love is the Lord Jesus. And I trust today that as you and I get to know the Lord Jesus more, that you and I will model our love authentically, not on what Hollywood tells us, an immoral, debased, temporary, self-satisfying impression, but in the real self-sacrificing love that comes from the heart of the Lord Jesus that you claim to know and love. Let me talk about the pattern of godly courtship. I'm well aware that in a room like this, there is a diversity of opinions and experience. I stayed in a home recently with a man who told me with a straight face that he and his wife went together for 8 years before they got married. I was astonished. I thought my batteries were going dead, and I made him repeat it. And he rather sheepishly said, we went together for 8 years before we got married. I wanted to give him dynamite for an anniversary present. He obviously had some issues. But listen, we all have different experiences. We have different pathways that God has led us up to marriage. I have a couple of friends here who I know very well, and I know some of their personal stories, and some of us didn't wait very long at all to propose to our wives. I'm not going to talk about extremes or talk about personal experience. Let me just give you three things that I want to use to guide this conversation. I want to talk, these are my three D's about dating. Is that all right? I'm hooked on this man, and I can't help myself now. But here's my three D's. I want to talk about developing Christian friendships to spot a potential partner. And then I want to talk about dating to determine if this is the partner. There's a certain specificity here that I want to talk about. And last of all, I want to talk about deciding, the act of making a commitment to my partner. All right? Let's talk about these for a minute. Developing Christian friendships to spot a potential partner. By the way, what I'm going to say next, I believe, is valuable, even if you are never married. Because one of the greatest treasures for us who are older especially is the development of wonderful, warm Christian friendships that have been with us all our lives. As I look around this room, it's no surprise to you, I grew up 30 miles from here. In this room today are some of my dearest friends. They are folks that I grew up with, people that I've known most of my life. And you know, you're just very precious to me. And you know, as life goes on, we begin to realize the value of loyal, deep, loving Christian friendships. And I can only tell you that here in Jackson, I appreciate the kindness of people that I've known all my life. But you know, here's the point that I want to drive to, and that is just this. When you begin to open your thoughts to the idea of finding a spouse, I want to encourage you to be inclusive, not exclusive. When I was younger, I'll be honest with you, in the 1970s and 60s, when I was a teenager, the first thing you did when you wanted to find a girlfriend is you ask somebody out for a date. I'm going to tell you that I believe that that is absolutely dangerous, and I believe that it is completely wrong. I believe in the principle of what I call, for lack of a better word, group dating. That is, using weekends like this, using assembly gatherings, Sunday school picnics, whatever it is, using conferences, using summer vacations, to spend your time, seed sowers, whatever it is, to spend your time with other young people in large groups. You see, there are a number of things that you need to learn about other people long before you ever get into the complications of going on a date. I'm sorry if this is going to sound really simple for you, but you need to find out if this girl that you're looking at is saved and baptized. Because the Bible forbids an unequal yoke with an unbeliever. It'd be too bad if you got 3 dates into your relationship and found out that this was a person that you actually were starting to like a great deal, but they weren't saved. That's a big problem. You need to find out if this is a person who is in a local assembly, or if they're very young, intending to be in a local assembly, and plan to make that their lifelong home. Don't marry or date someone who comes to the assembly meetings just so you'll pay attention to them. That's the road to disaster. Does this person have a vital spiritual life with an interest in the Lord's will? Do they respect and value their parents? Young guys and young women, listen to me very closely. If you meet a boy or a girl who does not respect their parents, run for your life. They will not make a suitable marriage partner. Do they respect people of the opposite gender? Watch them in a group. Are these ladies and gentlemen? Are these men who hold the door for ladies? That's not old-fashioned. That's manners. Are they people who treat young women, if you're a boy, with dignity? Or if they're a sister, who conduct themselves modestly? No bullies for boys. No feminazis for women. You know what I'm talking about. Do they have similar interests and goals? And oh, by the way, it's okay, it's on my list. Are you attracted to them? Nothing wrong with that. But that is best discovered in a large group setting where there are no commitments, only the opportunity to observe freely. When there is a person that meets these qualifications, by the way, let me just touch on one point before I leave. The Bible clearly states that marriage is to be in the Lord. Can I tell you that that also means by extension that dating and all relationships ought to also be of that character? You cannot expect to date unsaved people and then later on marry in the Lord. You need to see that in the Lord is the characteristic of all your relationships. What does it mean to marry someone in the Lord? Does that mean to marry a Christian? No, it doesn't. Does it mean to marry somebody that's saved and baptized? Not necessarily. Now I'm going to shock you next. Does it mean because they're in a local assembly that marrying them would be marrying them in the Lord? The answer to that is no. There are disobedient Christians in assembly fellowship that if you were to marry them, it would be a total disaster in your life. I mean, I don't mean to insult the Lord's dear people, and I try to speak with dignity and respect to all of them, but I want to tell you something. There are people in assembly fellowship that will wreck your life. Marriage in the Lord is submitting to His will. It is the direct and distinct will of God for your life and for that person. Nothing less will do. So don't create litmus tests that are artificial or not found in God's Word. You need the direct will of God for your life when it comes to this kind of lifelong commitment. So there is developing Christian friendships to spot a potential partner. There is dating to determine if this is the partner for you. There are some details that are not easily ascertained in large groups. There are disclosures of personal interests and personal characteristics that when there is a reasonable assurance that this person is a possible spouse, that can be more fully explored when the two of you are together. But I'm going to say something very, very clearly now, and if I don't get all the way done, I want to make sure I get this out of my system. Recreational dating is the doorway to sin. Casual pairing off is the gateway to casual, immoral sexuality. Recreational dating for fun is dangerous, not fun. It will destroy you in the end. God intends that dating should be with a purpose, to determine if this is the person who is in the center of God's will for your life. In order to make dating respectable, let me just give you some simple statements about how people should date. And forgive me for not being more eloquent or more elegant. I'm a hog on ice. I'm just going to say it like it is. You need to establish clear boundaries before you ever put the key in the ignition switch. Everybody got me on that one? I didn't fall off a turnip truck. I was a teenager who was embarrassed as all get out. But I want to tell you something. Is a lifetime of guilt and shame because of a moral fall is that of less consequence than the minor embarrassment of just saying, you know what, let's just stop it and take a minute and pray that God will help us to behave as Christians ought to behave while we're on this date. Y'all hear me? Set some boundaries. Agree that there will be no sin. Agree that what is done will be done with the highest moral standards. 30 seconds of caution could spare you a lifetime of guilt and shame. Secondly, you need to have complete accountability for where you go on your dates. I want to tell you that the back seat of a car on a dark road is not a place to live for the Lord Jesus and shine for His glory. And I'm going to say that you owe a full explanation of your relationship to your friends and spiritual guides. The right to privacy is not in the Constitution, and it's not in the Bible. For those of you who like to read about politics, I'll just say it twice. The right to privacy is not in the Constitution, and it's not in the Bible. You have no right to wall off a part of your life when you're not married for other people not to look in. You need to have friends to whom you're accountable, your parents, or trusted Christian leaders to whom you're accountable for your behavior. Dating ought to be a time when you read and pray together. I will tell you that the Christian habits that are formed before marriage are likely the Christian habits that will be exhibited after marriage. It is a time to explore personal and family values, to talk about your view of children, your view of what a Christian home might look like, what your control on the internet and the media is going to be. It's a time to discuss the real important issues of life. And last of all, I would say that dating is a wonderful time to serve God together. Could you manage to visit some Christians that are shut up together? Could you manage to attend a Bible reading together and get something to feed your soul instead of going to a movie theater? You see, this is a wonderful opportunity to set the pattern and the pace for all that is to follow. And so dating is to determine if this is the partner. Last of all, let me just talk for a minute about deciding, the act of making a commitment to my partner. Before I say much about this, let me just say one very... It's a topic I need to address, but it's not in the mainstream of what I'm saying. The agreement to marry another person is not final until you say, I do. Why am I saying that? There are people who have agreed to be married, who in the course of being the fiancé, of being engaged, have discovered that perhaps this is not God's will for their life. I'm not talking about cold feet, because all men get them. I'm talking about reading the Word of God and discovering that you could have made a mistake. I want to tell you something. If there's any doubt that this is God's will for your life, you would be better off delaying the marriage than to go into a relationship that does not enjoy the full approval of God. So even though you have agreed to marry, until you say, I do, it is not permanent. And if it's not right, you need to leave it. When it comes to deciding God's will, I suppose there is the danger of overanalysis. God is not going to tell you the name of the person that you should marry. There is no perfect person. You know, if you get married because you intend to change the other person, can I advise you that a life of celibacy would be just the perfect thing for you? You can't change other people. There's only one person you can change. You know who that is? That's yourself. And the truth of the matter is that when we stop smiling about it and think seriously about it, my marriage would be better, not if I could change my wife, but that if I myself were changed. So don't go into marriage thinking that you're going to change the other person. If you are not prepared to accept them as they are, you really shouldn't marry. I want to say that guidance in deciding who to marry is best found in this environment. It is the environment of committing your life to God, studying and obeying His Word, praying fervently for guidance, and allowing God to use a sensitive heart in making the decision as to who to marry. Did y'all get that? See, let the Word of God guide you. Let the principles of Scripture be your watchword. Let communion with Christ be the environment in which this important decision is made. Make decisions with your head, not with your heart. You know, I sat in a McDonald's just 2 weeks ago with a dear young sister who is making a terrible mistake in her life. You know what she told me? She said, I know it's wrong, but my heart is leading me on. I was going to say I could have wept. I'm going to tell you the truth, I did weep. Listen, your heart is deceitful above all things. Don't be following your emotions. You'll be following the Word of God. Place yourself in the center of His will and make decisions that will be honoring to Him. I'm in trouble now because I'm running out of time. I might take 5 minutes. Can I get that flexibility today? Oh, I love this. Coming to Jackson. Good stuff. I want to talk about the purity of Christian relationships. You know, one of the questions that comes up over and over again is, how far can I go? And everybody here knows what that means. How close can I get to fornication before I'm going to be put out of the assembly? That I hate to say it, but that's what it comes down to. Let me use a little analogy that maybe will be helpful, because instead of talking about moral impurity with your girlfriend or boyfriend, let me talk about murder for a minute. Would you like to talk about murdering your girlfriend? Let's do that for a minute. What if I were to say to you, how close can you come to murdering your girlfriend? Would it be okay if I just blew off one leg or one arm? Would it be okay if they were just a paraplegic for the rest of their life? How far can I go? And you say, you're nuts. And you're absolutely right. This is a person I cherish. This is a person I treasure. The question, how far can I go, is the stupidest question on earth. The question is, how can I preserve them? How can I honor them?
How can I keep them as a treasure before God? Not how far can I go in tearing them down and destroying their testimony? That's the wrong question, brothers and sisters. The question is not how far can I go into sin. The question is how far can I go in honoring Christ and obeying the Bible and giving this person the place of purity and dignity that belongs to them. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. Avoid every possibility of gratifying the desires of the sinful nature. I'm going to tell you in plain English what that means. That means that you need to keep your conversation pure. No suggestive talk is allowed between people who are being holy. And the coarseness and the vulgarity and the sexuality of much of the comments and the conversation that go on in our world lead only to sin. Keep your conversation pure. Keep your thoughts pure. Mr. Higgins has been telling you about a life that is spoiled by filling it with suggestive music and sexual movies and romantic novels, and even in pornography. Listen, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if you're in a relationship with another person and you are feeding your mind on impure things, the greatest likelihood is this, that you will try to act them out in your relationship. You need to keep your mind pure. Thirdly, you need to keep your dress modest. I didn't used to preach on this until I was speaking on this topic at a conference, and a dear young sister that I respect very highly came up to me and she said, Mr. Shutt, you're being too easy on the sisters. Because women have tremendous control over what men think. Men are particularly prone to sight-based lust. Dear sisters, do not dress in a way that encourages your boyfriend to put his hands on you or to go even further into sexual sin. Now, I'm not a prude. I don't think you need to swim in a sweatsuit. But I'm getting tired of seeing parts of women's bodies that I have no right to see. And I may be middle-aged, but I'm not dead. And I want to tell you something. That's not funny, by the way. Lust is an ever-present danger for all of us. Young sisters, will you please keep yourself covered up? I don't need to tell you the details. If you have any questions, go talk to my wife. But you need to dress modestly. And things need to be buttoned up. And things need to be of a satisfactory length. And I have no idea about women's fashion or dress. Heaven help me. But I know this. Keep your clothing in such a way that it does not encourage your boyfriend to commit sin. Let me say that you need to keep your locations public. The back seat of a car on a dark road is no place for Christians who want to keep themselves pure. And I'm sorry for the bluntness of that. And moms and dads who are here, you have a responsibility to make sure that your home is not a haven where sexual behavior can take place in your absence. Most teenage pregnancies in the United States take place between the hours of 3 and 5 in the afternoon, when mothers and fathers leave a vacant home where sin can take place. That's why I believe that mothers should be in the home, if you want to kick that one on the way by. Because that sort of availability leads to sin. Keep yourself public to avoid falling into sin. And last of all, keep your bodies separate. I'm not saying you can't hold hands before you're married and you can't kiss your girlfriend or your boyfriend. That's not what I'm saying. But passionate kissing and embracing leads and awakens physical desires that you cannot righteously satisfy. Keep your hands off. And by the way, Dan's golden rule for his own kids, if it ought to have clothes on it, keep your hands off it. And if you didn't get that the first time, here it goes the second time. If it ought to have clothes on it, keep your hands off it. You see, sexual sin is a terrible sin in the eyes of God. God has designed sexuality to be a beautiful thing within the constraints of marriage. It's designed by God. It's not dirty. It's not filthy. When it's exercised in purity and legitimacy, it's a beautiful thing that comes from God Himself. But when sexuality is moved outside of God's boundaries, it is great wickedness against the Lord. Interestingly enough, a secular study recently said that in spite of what you have been told all your lives, people who have premarital sex and live together before marriage do not have better marriages. Isn't that surprising? We have been force-fed for 40 years that will make your marriage better. Unsaved people now know that it does no such thing. And so I want to just tell you that sexual sin violates the explicit commandment of the Bible. We read, flee fornication. Any joining of two bodies outside of marriage for sexual pleasure is sin, and God forbids that you should do it. Secondly, sexual sin is great wickedness against the Lord. Can I make a plea? Television in particular has conspired to make immorality something that sounds light and insignificant. I hope nobody here is doing this, but if you're feeding on Friends, for example, sexuality outside of marriage is not sin. It's just fooling around. It's just a picnic. It's just something light. It's just fooling around. Language has power. Never adopt the language of the world for what God calls great wickedness. Among us, let there never be light conversation or sexual joking. Let us remember that sin is a great impurity, and sexual sin is great wickedness against God. Thirdly, sexual sin is incompatible with Christian testimony. 1 Thessalonians 4 says it is characteristic of people who are not saved. And if you indulge in sexual sin, I want to tell you something, you're behaving like an unsaved person. Sexual sin is incompatible with assembly fellowship. Premarital sex must be, even on the first occasion, put out of God's assembly. Sexual sin leads to lifelong guilt. I'm looking into the faces of young friends of mine here today, and there's something I want for you. You know what it is? If God spares me, I'd like to come back in 20 years. Wow, 20 years? Well, whatever. You know what I'd like to find? I'd like to find wholesome, happy, guilt-free marriages. No regrets. Just men and women living together in marriage before God with no skeletons in the closet. Just happily, knowing that they obeyed God in their courtship and that they moved into marriage pure. Last thing I want to say is sexual sin is damaging to your body. With the advent of so many sexually transmitted diseases and STDs, it is highly unlikely that you will be able to engage in premarital sex without acquiring something that will dog you every day of your life. I'm not a medical person. If you have questions about this, I'm seeing Dr. Higgins and Dr. Valance. Go see them. They will tell you in no uncertain terms that what I have told you is absolutely right. Sexual sin is a sin against your own body. God wants you to be pure. I need to quit. If there are boys in the room that have questions, you're welcome to come see me. If there are girls in the room who have questions, you are not welcome to come see me. You need to go see a sister and discuss these things with them. And thirdly, if there is a person in this room who has sinned, I would encourage you to confess that sin and get it taken care of between you and God and between you and the assembly. The person who covers sexual sin will not prosper. It needs to be confessed and forsaken for your future blessing. Let me just close with a very encouraging note. The pleasure of courtship and marriage in the Lord. When a person bows to the will of God in their life, it produces wonderful fruit. No life can be truly happy without this. It is the eternal absolute that cannot be challenged. If you live to please God, God will bless you beyond your wildest imagination. I'd like to leave you today the way I leave a gospel meeting. I like to tell people at the close of a gospel meeting, it's a grand thing to be saved. You know what I want to tell you at the close of this meeting? It's a great thing to be married. Wonderful thing. To find your soulmate for life. To go into a relationship that is marked by purity and godly love. To live a guilt-free life dedicated to the glory of God. That's real happiness. That's real joy. That's my wish for you today. May God help us all in our relationships. Whether we're just young folks who are looking forward to marriage, or older Christians too, that God will give us the grace to keep ourselves pure. These are the words of God to you today. Be ye holy, even as I am holy.